13. I'm going to read one verse before we have a word of prayer, and it'll introduce our subject and prepare you for our study. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," flip that one more page, Acts 13, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might understand this passage of Scripture in light of what we've been studying in the last several weeks, but also in light of the context that's here, and pray that there'll be a blessing in it for each one of us as we have ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our study for several weeks, I guess 5 weeks since we went through the five steps or the beliefs of Calvinism. Calvinism is basically the idea that God has predetermined who's going to be saved because he's chose who's going to be saved, causes them to become a believer, and that's why they're a believer. And we said that when I was going through through the different arguments that they have 5 points that we've studied that's actually are taken out of the word tulip. But anyhow, I told you that when we were studying those, there's verses that they would bring up that I didn't have time to teach you what their doctrine is by an acronym of tulip that I would eventually cover afterwards. And by the way, on all five of those messages, I never finished the message. Any one of those 5 points that we studied, I didn't finish any of those messages. So there are things that are still lingering that I want to say about some of those things, some of the things I left off that I thought were important. So we'll still talk about those things a week or two yet. But out of all the verses that a Calvinist would want you to see is Acts 13, verse 48, which to them is proof that God has predetermined who is going to be saved and gives them the faith to believe. And again, Acts 13, verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And so they say, see real clear there that God ordains certain ones to eternal life. And you can't get around that. Now, in our study, as we've been talking about that, we kept looking at dozens and dozens of scriptures, that the whole premise of Scripture is that God has indeed ordained who's going to be saved. And that is, the believer is going to be saved. And so that God has determined to save those that believe. We've seen that in 1 Corinthians 1:21 is a real obvious place, but the whole point is that God chose out of all of humanity through the preaching of the gospel to save those that believe. When you say that to a Calvinist concerning this verse, they say, oh yeah, but if you look at the verse close, it doesn't say that those who believe he determined to save. It says all those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Yeah. And you know, out of intellectual honesty, one time, more than once though, that a person said that to me because I'm arguing, that God just ordained that those who believe are going to have eternal life. And he said, but that's not what that verse is saying. And like I say, out of intellectual honesty, I had to look at the verse and had to agree. You're absolutely right. It doesn't say that God ordained the believer to eternal life. Now, there's other verses that indicate that God has chose to save them that believe. But this verse says that all that were ordained to eternal life believed. So, you have to be honest with the Scriptures, not twist the Scriptures to make it say what you want it to say. I would want it to say something else. It doesn't say that. It says exactly what it says. But you know, when you look a little closer on that, it doesn't say what they want you to believe. It doesn't say that they that believe because they were ordained to eternal life. The verse just says what it says. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It doesn't say how they became a believer. It just says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I hope that you have no problem understanding God determined who's going to be saved, who's not. Now, I'm not talking about individuals there, but even God would foreknow, and maybe that's a verse we'll show you next week, who is going to believe and who's not. But the point is God determines who has eternal life. It's going to be on his basis. And his basis is through the preaching of the gospel. And he has determined to save those that believe. But this verse doesn't say that truth. That truth doesn't come out of this verse. But this verse also does not say what a Calvinist would read it this way. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, because they were unconditionally elected by God before the foundation of the world, and God gave them the faith to believe. But it didn't say all that, did it?
No.
It just simply states a fact that all that were ordained to eternal life believed. So the argument here isn't, this verse doesn't prove their point, and it doesn't prove my point, hopefully our point. it's just a simple statement of fact that we have to accept, that God determines who's going to get saved, and whether it's those who will believe the gospel, or, as they say it, the ones he gives the faith to believe and unconditionally elected to salvation. We kind of destroyed all that already. But the argument here is how is it that they came to believe? And this verse doesn't tell us how is it they came to believe. It just simply says all that were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, so we're going to deal with that argument there. How is it that these people came to believe? That's a real important part of the context. But before I talk about how they came to believe, I want you to see something else it does not say. It does not say, and those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you see the verse? Did you look down when I did that? It does not say, and those that were ordained to eternal life believed. It doesn't say those, does it? It says, as many as. The emphasis, the center of that verse is on that word many, not individual or particular person. It's the emphasis there are not on those, but on the fact that there's many that were ordained to eternal life. And so it also doesn't state that. But let's talk about then what it is that this verse is explaining to us. And part of the reason thing that would help you to do that is I find it interesting, why did Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, take time at this point in the book of Acts to say that all this was done according to God's ordination? God ordained this. Why did Luke say that at this point? I mean, Luke's been writing, this is the 13th chapter of the book, and all of a sudden at this point he points out that this is all ordained of God. Why would he point that out? Well, you know, ordained means appointed of God. And so there's a reason that Luke is saying it in here. So in order for us to see this verse and answer the question, how is it that these came to believe, let's look at the context of the verse. First, let's start broad and then work our way right down to the verse. So to look at the broad context, you got to go all the way back to chapter 13, verse 1. Now the chapter begins this way. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, and when I teach this on, like when we went through the book of Acts on Wednesday, just like in Sunday school, we're talking about kings and we're writing things down, it's also good when you read your Bible to know where these places are. In fact, you get real confused if you didn't have a Bible map or consider what's said real closely in the context, even if you didn't have a Bible map. But to notice here, there were in the church that is at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now that Antioch, by the way, I'll just tell you now, that's Antioch, Syria. Just north of the nation of Israel is the country of Syria, just like it is to this day. And there's a city in Syria that's called Antioch. So you're just, if you're familiar at all with the map of where the nation of Israel is at, it just north of the nation of Israel is Syria, and there's a city called Antioch, and a church means an assembly of believers. There's an assembly of believers there in Antioch. And so again, verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mahanan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they're going to send out Barnabas and Saul for, the Holy Ghost says, for the work that I've called them for. Now, when you say Barnabas and Saul, one of the things you need to know is, who's this Saul? Look over in verse 9. It says, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So I want you to be familiar with the fact that when this Barnabas and Saul are sent out from Antioch, that that's Barnabas and Paul, who's the Apostle Paul. In chapter 13 and verse 2, the Holy Ghost had a special work for Barnabas and Saul to do. Barnabas and Paul to do. And to understand what that special work is, just go back to chapter 7 of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical book. It picks up at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and right in chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. So it's Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, and it begins with the Acts, the actions of the 12 apostles, and ends up from chapter 13 on following the actions of the Apostle Paul. We're back here in the early part of the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who's one serving with the apostles, preaches to a synagogue where they speak the different languages of the nations, but to the Jews. And one of the things he says to them, Acts 7, verse 51, he went through, it's the longest sermon, he went through all of Israel's history, and he concludes by saying this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." The Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, the Father spoke through the prophets to the nation of Israel. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ came, God in flesh, and Jesus Christ walked around and he spoke to the nation of Israel and they rejected him. He was the prophet sent by God, but a prophet, priest, and ultimately will be king. When Jesus Christ left, he sent out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, are speaking the third time to the nation of Israel. And this is really their third strike. He said, as your fathers did, so do ye. You always resist the Holy Ghost. And as he says this, he's indicting them for rejecting another the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ began to preach when he was here, that the prophets all promised to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They're still rejecting now under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 55, it says, "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing." I have that underlined and circled in my Bible because it's real significant. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter, the Holy Spirit, came down, the first message Peter began to preach, and he says that Jesus Christ has ascended to the Father and is sitting at the right hand of God until his enemies be made his footstool, and then he's going to come back and reign. So Peter in Acts 2 said Jesus Christ was sitting. Stephen now looks up. They're about to kill Stephen here, if you read on. They rather than listening to what he's saying, they not only resist the Holy Ghost, they kill the prophet. And just before Stephen dies, he says to them twice, he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Now that's extremely important for you to know. When I went to Bible college, they told me that he stood because he's the first martyr and Jesus was applauding his martyrdom. They never showed me a verse that said that, but that's what they taught me. And the reason they taught me that, they had no idea why Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing. You write down Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 3, and just read those chapters. And you'll see real clearly. All you got to do is read the whole book of Revelation. You know what position Jesus Christ is in the book of Revelation? In the midst of the throne stood a lamb. And Jesus Christ is executing the wrath of God when he stands. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 3, he's going to stand to judge his people. It was time for wrath to break out in Acts chapter 7. But wrath doesn't follow in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, this Saul of Tarsus, who was the number one persecutor of those who would believe on Jesus Christ during this time, God, Jesus Christ himself appeared to Saul of Tarsus and had a special calling of him. He's Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Look over Acts chapter 26. Interesting, Saul, when he was persecuting those who would believe that Jesus indeed is Israel's Messiah, got letters and permission to go all the way to Damascus to find anybody who believed on Jesus and bring them back to Jerusalem and try them and put them to death. You know where Damascus is? Syria. He's going outside the nation of Israel into Damascus to find believers, Jewish believers that believed on Jesus, and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them killed. But then the Lord appeared to him as a light brighter than the sun, and he knew that was the glory of God, and he knew that was the Lord, and he asked the Lord, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." But then look at verse 16. This is what the Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." There's going to be further revelation given to this Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So, and then when he gets that further revelation, he'll deliver it. But the Lord said that he's going to be a witness of those things that he has seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Very clear that Saul of Tarsus was saved to go to the Gentiles to tell them that he could be a part of salvation. And that's what the special calling of Saul of Tarsus, who's sent out as Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Gentile name. And he's going to go be sent to the Gentiles. They're going to call him Paul as he goes out to the Gentiles. So, go back now to Acts chapter 13. And by the way, the wrath that was about to fall because Jesus was seen standing, when Paul talks about Jesus Christ, he says he's seated far above all heavens. He's back sitting down again. He's not on his way back. He's not on his way to pour out wrath. He's dispensing grace, and not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Another opportunity for men to be saved in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. This has been going on for 2,000 years, but it started out over here. To me, it began at Acts 9. There's certainly at Acts 13, his ministry is being launched, and that's what we're reading about. Acts 13 in verse 2 again, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." What's the work he called them for? To go out to the Gentiles, to tell Gentiles how they can be saved. And it's by the grace of God that they're going to be saved. We'll even see that in the verses. So they're being sent out here, and their ministry is being launched. Now, I told you we're going to take the broad context. This is how chapter 13 begins. Let's go to chapter 14 and begin in verse 21 and see how it all ends. Between chapter 13, verse 3, and chapter 14, where we're going to conclude here, is called Paul's first apostolic journey. I got to be careful. A lot of times preachers will talk about the Apostle Paul being the greatest evangelist who ever lived because he went out with the gospel, right? And he was a great evangelist. But you never read anywhere in your Bible it says, Paul, the evangelist of Jesus Christ. You know what you read every time? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. God had 12 apostles ministering to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. God, in his grace, is going to form one body of Christ made up of Jew and Gentile. Saul and Paul, Jew and Gentile, all in one. But the point is that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, not an evangelist. He sent by God from Jesus Christ, gave him a message, and sent him out. And now his ministry is being launched, and he's on his first apostolic journey as an apostle, for the reason that God called him for. And he'd gone through some cities, and then after he's gone through those cities, verse 21 of Acts 14 says this, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." Now, I'll tell you, that's not the same Antioch he left from. That's another Antioch, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. But he went backtracked through some of the cities that he was at, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Poseida, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and from thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So now he's back to the Antioch that sent him out in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, right? You see that? When they got back to the church that sent them out, they're going to rehearse to the church what happened while they were out there. Verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there abode a long time. There they abode a long time with the disciples. If you would summarize what happened on that first apostolic journey, Paul says, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Interesting, sometimes when you open a door, you close another. There's a closed door to Israel as a nation, but there's an open door for Jew and Gentile through the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he goes out. And you'll see that when he goes out, he goes to Jews and then to Gentiles. But the outcome of his ministry, he reports how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now that's the broad context of Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Just from what we study, do you think this might answer the question of why Luke expressed the fact that God ordained many to eternal life? Remember, that's Acts 13, 28. It centers around many being ordained to eternal life. And naturally, they believed, because that's who has eternal life. Believers do. But why did Luke in Acts 13, 48 talk about many being ordained to eternal life? Well, obviously, this whole thing is about how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It wasn't just restricted to Israel and the believing remnant of Israel. God's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, that's the broad, easy context. We could quit here, and you would understand Acts 13, verse 48. But let's go a little bit further, because it gets more and more interesting as you go on. Let's look at a little closer details of these events. Go back to Acts chapter 13. And see what leads up to verse 48. Let's start in verse 3. Acts 13, verse 3. It says, so they're launched for their ministry, launching off from Antioch, which I said is north of Israel in Syria. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, if you have a little Bible map in the back, it wouldn't hurt you to be looking at this, but Seleucia is a seacoast city. They're up there in Syria, they go over to the Mediterranean Sea, and they catch a ship and they go to an island out in the Mediterranean called Cyprus. In fact, Barnabas used to own land on Cyprus, but that's a different story. Verse 5, it says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of the Lord in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John, that's John Mark, probably wrote the book of Mark, to their minister. He ministered to them. He's a young man taking care of their needs. But so they went to Syria and they preached the word in Seleucia, or in Salamis, there, and that's the eastern part of the island of Syria. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the island unto Paphos, now they're on the western side of the island, they found a certain sorcerer, a false Jew, a false prophet, a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus. Now, before we go into that, I just want you to see that they've already gone through the whole island of Cyprus preaching the word of the Lord. Now they come to the western end of that island, and when they get there, they find a sorcerer. Look at all the things that are said about this guy. They found a certain sorcerer. He's called a false prophet. He is a Jew, and his name is Bar-Jesus. Now, the name Jesus means Jehovah who saves. Bar means son of, so he's named probably after a father, and it's not reference to Jesus Christ. They always named, like the prophets were always named something to do with Jehovah God. And that's where the name Jesus comes from, because Jesus is Jehovah who saves. But this man is son of Jehovah who saves. At least that's what his name means. But rather than being a Jew who's a light to the Gentiles, that's why God called out the nation of Israel the whole time. This man is a sorcerer. He's involved in black magic. He is a false prophet. He's not a true prophet of God at all. He just bears a name that would be true, but he's a false prophet. And so you got a Jew on this island that's a false prophet. Well, we've already seen the indictment against the Jews. Now, this guy's a wicked Jew. And then down in verse 7 it says, which was with, that is this false prophet, Bar Jesus, he's with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now here's a political man that runs that part of the country, and he's called a prudent man. Now, prudent man is a guy, you know, if you're in charge, you better have some prudence. That's associated with wisdom in your Bible. You're not just powerful. If you're running things, you know how to run things, and when you run into people, you know how to deal with people. So he's a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of the Lord. So you guys claim you got a word from God, I want to hear it. So here's a Gentile calling them to come and preach to them. Verse 8, but Elimaeus. Now who's that? Well, it explains, the sorcerer. Well, that's that Jew. For so is his name by interpretation. Don't even want to call him Bar-Jesus. He has no right to that name. So they call him Elimaeus, which has to do with the interpretation of him being a sorcerer. This is that Jew. But Elimaeus, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here's a Jew trying to stop a Gentile from hearing the gospel from the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. That's why verse 9. For Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, this Jewish sorcerer, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. He wasn't afraid to lay it right out, was he? He points out the man exactly what he is and what he represents. Wilt thou not cease to prevent the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Everybody always prays for the hand of the Lord to be upon him. Watch what happened on this one. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind and not see the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. He can't find his own way. He's blind. He's a blind Jew. God blinded him. And now he's got to seek someone to lead him around instead of him leading them around falsely. Verse 12 says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphras, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So there he is on the island of Cyprus in the city of Paphras, and this incident took place where a Jew is blinded for a season, need someone to lead him, and a Gentile then got saved because of the blinding of the Jews. Hold your place here. Come to Romans chapter 11. That's the book after Acts. The first book in your Bible written to the Apostle Paul, the first book in your Bible written to Gentiles. Acts chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, thank you. You should have heard him correcting me in Sunday school. Romans chapter 11. Look at, you know, by the way, our first study of Calvinism, we started looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11 and saw how a Calvinist never studied their Bible from a dispensational point of view. In some sense, they're totally blind. I said last week that they're ignorant and probably willfully ignorant of dispensational truth, which is causing them to misinterpret a lot of things in the Bible, especially the verse we're talking about today. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Earlier, the election is in verse 9 is according to grace. Election is God elected within the nation of Israel to choose to save the believing remnant in Israel. That's the elect within the nation of Israel. And so Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for. The kingdom that they were looking for hasn't come. But the election hath obtained it. And what happened to the rest of Israel? They're blinded. It says, according as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. So the prophets said that God was going to blind the nation of Israel as David said they would. But when, you know, when Israel would not see, when everything was clear before their eyes, the miracles were done right in front of them, and God's word was being preached by the Holy Ghost in front of them, when they refused to hear, the blindness was going to set in and God was going to pour out wrath, according to the prophets. The blindness has happened to Israel, that's clear. But look what Paul goes on to say in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And by the way, they stumbled at the cross when they rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't fall at the cross. You know, when you stumble, you're about ready to fall, but you didn't fall. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So they didn't fall at the cross, but they fell over here at the preaching of Stephen, of the 12 apostles in the early Acts period. By the way, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the 12 apostles were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. You know where they went in Acts chapter 8? Samaria. You know what happened in Acts chapter 9? Saul gets saved. He's going to be the Paul, the apostle of Gentiles. They never do go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Their ministry got interrupted by the ministry of the apostle Paul. And in Acts, they shook Paul's hand and said, you go to the heathen, we'll go to the circumcision. That's all extra. The point is that they're blinded here, but Paul says that in their blindness, and he says it based on the revelation given to him, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So by the time you read Romans 11, that Israel's already fallen. But they fell in their fall. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And that's not trying to win them back. That's a judgment on them. Verse 12 of Romans 11. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, instead of wrath coming, it's now the riches of the world. It's the salvation going to the Gentiles through their fall. The prophets never said that. They said wrath was going to fall. But we got grace going on because of their fall. And yet, there's a future for them. How much more their fullness? When God brings them into their fullness, how much more salvation is going to go to the world through Israel in the kingdom? Verse 13. I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Use a magnifying glass, you make something big, don't you? He doesn't make himself big, he makes his office big. He makes his ministry to the Gentiles big. He magnifies his office. Why? If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So the Jews who have rejected, as Paul goes out to the Gentiles, the Jews are invited to be a part of it too. And he pushes his Gentile ministry so that some of the Jews would imitate a Gentile and get saved. It used to be, before Paul, a Gentile had to imitate a Jew to get saved. Had to be circumcised. But that's not the message today. A Jew can get saved along with a Gentile if they recognize that they're no better than a Gentile, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul magnifies his office. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, now they stumbled, that they fell, now they're cast away. God's not dealing with Israel as a nation even to this day. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Reconciling the world, God is offering reconciliation to everybody in the whole world. That's Paul's ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. If that's what's happening with Israel being cast away, Paul says, just think what'll happen when they come into their fullness. You know, that tells you Israel's got a future. A lot of times people think God's done, we replaced Israel. No, Israel's got a future, but God's doing something glorious in this time of interrupting Israel's program. Now, look at verse 25. I read all those verses so you could understand this verse. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And he starts quoting the prophets. God will fulfill what he said to Israel in the future. You see that? But don't be ignorant that prophecy is in the future. We live in the age, it's called the mystery, that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in this mystery, blindness in part. The Jews who believe, they're not blinded. The unbelieving Jews are blinded. So don't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So Israel is blinded until they're blinded for a season, aren't they? What you see in Acts chapter 13 is a portrayal, a picture of Romans chapter 11, where the Jew is blinded and salvation goes to the deputy, and he, a Gentile, and he gets saved. The Jew is blinded for a season and is being led around because he's blinded, but salvation then goes out to the Gentiles. That's what Acts 13 is all about, showing what God's ministry with the Apostle Paul is about. So we're getting a little closer to Acts 13:48. Come back to Acts 13. Now pick up in verse 14. It says, but when they departed, Acts 13, verse 14, it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, if you're familiar with a map of Israel, if you, from your point of view, you got the nation of Israel, you got the Mediterranean Sea, you have Cyprus, a little island out in the Mediterranean Sea, and then if you go north off of that island, you go into what we would call the southern area of Turkey. It's called the Churches of Galatia once Paul establishes churches in that area. But he's on what was called in Bible days Asia Minor. But you, if you understand where Turkey is, that's where he's at now. And there's in that southern area there, there's going to be an Antioch in Pisidia. That's this Antioch. So he left Antioch, Syria, and now he's in Antioch, Pisidia. He says over here, it says, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto him, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So Paul goes, he's in Antioch, Pisidia. He sits down in the synagogue. They realize some strangers are among us. And they say, if you got a word of the Lord for us, stand up and speak. So Paul stands up. He addresses the nation of Israel and ye that fear God. A Gentile in olden days, if they realized that paganism and idolatry, worshiping cows and gold and hunks of wood, isn't the true God, they would seek out the nation of Israel and say, you got a living God? And they would sit in the back of the synagogues. I think when he says, ye that fear God, there's a few Gentiles among those Jews in that synagogue. So Paul begins to go, and what he does from this point on, he starts giving the whole history of the nation of Israel leading up to Jesus Christ in verse 23 and the ministry of John the Baptist that follows that, and then how they crucified Jesus Christ, and then down in verse 33, how God raised him from the dead. I'm going to skip a few verses. I want you to see the conclusion of Paul's message to the Jews. Look at verse 40. He says, by the way, this is Paul's first preaching message. It says, verse 40, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That's Paul's final conclusion to his message in the synagogue to the Jews. He warns them, beware, you despisers. Because if you despise this word of the Lord, you're going to wander and perish, and something's going to happen to you that you wouldn't believe even if I tell you it ahead of time. Now, he's quoting the prophets. God warned the nation of Israel and their rejection. They're not going to believe what's going to happen to them. God was going to judge Israel, bring the Gentiles upon them, wipe them off the land. That's what the prophets are referring to. But in Paul's ministry, something's going to happen that they won't believe, though he's going to declare it unto them. That is, God is going to leave Israel and turn to the Gentiles. I'll show you that in a moment, but that Paul gives them that warning. Now, before he got to that conclusion, when he talked about Jesus Christ dying and God raising him from the dead, he explains why Jesus Christ died. Look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking about Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Paul's message is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So through Jesus Christ is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. But he doesn't just say that. He also says, I'll start verse 38 again. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified, declared righteous, from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So notice in verse 38, 39 there that Jesus Christ died for all sins. A person can be declared righteous before a holy God by Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And how is that? How is a person going to be justified? By believing. By him, all that believe are justified from all things by which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. But not only could you be saved from all your sins by believing on Jesus Christ and be declared righteous, that's justification by faith, that's what the book of Romans is all about, but it says, by him all that believe. This message is not just to the Jews. He's saying everybody who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can be saved when they believe the gospel. So the result of him making that statement, verse 42, it says, he's done preaching now, and he says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought him that these words should be preached unto them the next Sabbath. See, the Gentiles... Did you say all? Wait a minute, did I hear you say all? Next week you preach to us. So now the Gentiles caught on. There's a message for them by this apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. So verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spake unto them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. This is the gospel of grace. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. You can't fit them in the synagogue no more. The whole city comes out. Well, the Jews were a minority in the city. Now the majority is Gentiles are showing up to hear what Paul has to say. Remember? The gospel goes to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Look at the jealousy in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Ooh. We could do a whole study on Jews blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's another study, one that you should think about. But here they're filled with envy. They're jealous that the Gentiles got the same message equal to them. And so they decided they're not going to listen to Paul. So look what Paul says to them in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. He's going to talk to them right, straight, tough. Waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now that would have been bad enough if he stopped there. But look what he says, add to that. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. Woo! I'm turning from you and turning to the Gentiles because that's who the Lord sent me to. To take salvation to the ends of the earth. Now we come to the verse that the Calvinists like. And they miss everything I just taught you. Everything you just see about what the Apostle Paul's ministry is all about. And remember, it's two things. How did they believe? And why does Luke talk about many? Well, you can understand the many, the multitude are the Gentiles that are gathered. So when it says that, verse 48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, that is, Paul's their apostle, it's salvation to the end of the world, salvation to all the world, and that he that believes, all who believe, can be justified from all things by which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And notice they also glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know what the emphasis is? It's not just the Jews that were ordained to eternal life. God ordained Gentile salvation. And many are coming into eternal life by believing this message. The question is, how did they believe? Yeah, look at the verse again. And when the Gentiles heard this, we learn in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when they heard this, they glorified, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you know, it's not enough just to hear the word of God and be glad about it. You're not saved until you believe it. You can listen to me give the gospel a million times, and you can say, oh wow, that's wonderful news, but until you believe it, till you trust it for your salvation, you're not saved. And that's why the last part of that, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. They weren't just glorifying the word of the Lord and hearing the word of the Lord. They believed the word of the Lord and they were saved. And so it goes on to say, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So verse 48 is not telling you God gave them the faith to believe. Verse 48, the whole context of that is to show the Apostle Paul's ministry, that God has ordained salvation beyond the nation of Israel in the dispensation of grace. Salvation has gone to the Gentiles, and all who believe can be justified from all things by which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. How do you believe? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you trust the gospel, you're saved. If you don't trust the gospel, there's an ordination for those people as well. Ordained to this condemnation that Peter talks about a judgment of God that's going to fall on the world of those who have rejected Jesus Christ, have not trusted him as Savior. This verse doesn't prove what Calvinism tells you, wants you to see. In fact, they don't even see the whole dispensational point of view that God wants to save everybody and sent Paul out with salvation to the world. Because that's God's desire today for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then Paul says, whereof I have been made a minister. So that's the context of Acts 13, verse 48, the number one verse of the Calvinists. And it doesn't say what the Calvinists say it says. It just simply makes a statement of fact. And you read the context and you realize that God has ordained eternal life to a whole lot of people. All who believe, and not just out of Israel, not just the elect out of Israel, but out of all the Gentiles who will believe the gospel, God has ordained them to be saved. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's not hard to see. In fact, the truth of Romans 11 is declared in the very actions of the Apostle Paul on the island of Cyprus and the city of Epaphras there. So that we can see exactly what's going on in this age of grace, demonstrated by the sorcerer, Elimaeus the Jew, who's blinded, while the Gentile then can receive the gospel and be saved. Father, help us to appreciate the age of grace, realizing that your judgment will fall, your son will return, Israel's promises will be fulfilled, but in the meantime, you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That, Father, it's your will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I pray each person here realizes that Jesus Christ died in their place and totally paid for all their sins. And when they trust that, when they believe that, according to your word, you forgive them all their trespasses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.